Bibles to the book of John. We should be getting into chapter 15 this morning, a chapter that's pretty well known as a chapter that deals with fruit bearing. We kind of hurried through a little bit, finishing up chapter 14. It was a long one. It had a lot in it, and not that we got it all. We did wind up kind of doing a little thing on the supernatural fingerprints, we might call it, of the Bible when it comes to Numbers, and you've heard me do this a little bit once in a while, and we got into that a little bit, finishing up chapter 14, where you look at the verse 29 of chapter 14, a little review. It says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." Nothing identifies the Bible as the Word of God any greater than the fact it can tell you the future. Other religious books can't. They don't even, most of them don't even claim to. Somebody every now and then say, well, Islam predicts. Islam predicts nothing. I've got the Quran. I've read it. They've got their commentaries on it. So all you got is and any time they even make any effort at all, they try to steal and generally pervert a Bible truth. Or Bible prophecy, and it's a joke to say they have any prophecy. They don't, and neither does the other religious books. Now you got some fellows in history, mainly Nostradamus, that everybody thinks was gifted because he predicted the king's being wounded and dying in the Joshlin match. You remember all that, and he got a few things possibly right. But if he did, he got them out of the book of Revelation. And so amazing to me how college students, they're supposed to be the smart ones, you know. They pay the big bucks to go to these big institutions. And they study Nostradamus, don't even know about the Word of God. That's where the knowledge is. Amen. That's where the truth is. That's what they ought to be studying. But anyway, they go off on some of that foolishness. With him, and it's written in a mystery form, so that in his quatrains, so one guy can read it and see this in it, another one can read it and see that in it. It's like making castles in the clouds. You can just kind of make out of it whatever you want to, but the Bible's not that way. Now, Jesus just got through telling his disciples, he's going away, and now he said, I've told you some things, and when they come to pass, then you'll remember that I told you. And we all can recognize the truth of that. It is a part that identifies the Bible as being supernatural. I've told you before that the test of the numbers in the Bible, and I know nobody, and I doubt there is anybody on earth even today with all the helps we've got and all the cyberspace and all the things we have maybe our forefathers didn't have, we still don't know all about the Bible. We know the basic truth for sure. We know the basic predictions for sure. But I do believe there's such things as Bible codes that go deeper. And the supernatural part of it. For instance, you take the King James Bible as it's written and as God has used it. God's put his stamp of approval on it by using it for over 400 years, showing it to be different from all the rest. Did I do this in here the other day? I'm trying to remember. You got to cut me some slack. Now I've been sick and I've lost half my memory banks. Did I? You know, the argument here in the last few years, and I was in some of the fight. Brother John Sawyer here knows what I'm talking about. Fighting over the fact we believe the King James Version of the Bible in English is God's preserved word. We believe it is inspired. If it was once inspired, it's still inspired. You know, you can put pickles in a container and you can cook them and you can preserve them, but when you get through, they're still what? Pickles. And the Word of God has gone through some processes there of preserving, but it's still the Word of God. And I believe it's inspired. It's amazing sometimes how the Bible defends itself. In that argument over the King James, argument over preservation, argument over inspiration, and It is amazing how that you can find some unique things in the King James Bible you can't find in the other versions. I don't know if I showed you, so I'll show you again. This is some kind of interesting. Go to me, it is, because I've been in the battle for a long time with the skeptics and the ones that just can't believe that God had the power to do all he said he could. You know, it ought to settle it, hadn't it, that if you believe God created the heavens and the earth, there ought to be nothing else he couldn't do. Amen. That ought to settle it for you right there, Genesis 1:1, amen? But over here in the 16th Psalm, now if you're familiar with the King James Bible, you know it came off the press in 1611. So we always speak to that. Now it had a few typos they corrected there, over two or three little, not changing it, but just correcting. For instance, in Genesis there, one of the original printers got fined because instead of having aprons on Adam and Eve, he had breeches on. And the government of England, the royal government, fined him over that. I mean, they took the word of God very seriously. That was just a typo. It was a mistake. He didn't do it on purpose, but he paid a fine over it. So that's how the Lord looked after it. Is somebody getting killed back there? Sound like it. They ought to close the door before they kill them anyway, but check it out for me, Brother Bob. I don't know what's going on. Maybe some of the bus kids getting in late. Come to Landmark. Things get exciting sometimes. Amen. Anyway, that's a big one there. Boy, something terrible. Anyway, the translation 1611 and the argument and for almost 400 years, well, not 400, about 300 and something years, not much argument over it. It was just settled. Then in about 1900, 1889, 1901, the New American Standard come out, and then from that it opened the floodgates for everybody to take license in to change the Word of God, and now I think they got about 300 versions to where you wouldn't recognize it hardly. And in fact, anybody that wanted to print it, say anything they wanted to, they did it. But in doing all that, they can't get rid of it. It's still around, and the majority of Christianity still sees it as the foundational Bible, amen? And so it was done in 1611. And the argument in these latter years has been over basically two words. One is preserved. And the other one is it forever? Is it eternal? So I ask you to look at Psalm 16 and see just a little code with me. Psalm 16, talking about 1611, King James Bible. Psalm 16 has how many verses in it? Did you look at it? 11. That's interesting by itself, isn't it? But then look at verse 1, first word. Preserve. Then look at the last word. Forevermore. I wonder if God's trying to say something to us just a little bit there. I take it that way, whether you do or not. Now, you try that with the NIV, it won't work. You try that with the ASV. You try that with the Jehovah's Witness Bible. All the rest of them, they're all going to be perverted. But you find some unique things that are outstanding in the King James Bible. Now, the number 7 is a test that you can put on the scripture. It is an amazing thing because God works by sevens. I talked to you a little bit about that, and so I'm not going to do the whole thing again. But I did run out of time with it, so I didn't quite finish up. But the 7 is a way to measure things. Now, I'm gonna tell you something I've told you before, but the frequency in the Bible and the way it works. Now, I'll give you just a few examples. In the hypnotic, and that's just a word you use to say it's being tested by sevens, the word forgive, for instance, in the scripture, you got it in the form forgive, forgiven, forgiveness, and reconciliation, all similar meanings. But when you test it with a 7, it's found this way. Forgive is found 56 times. That's 7 times 8. Forgiveness is found 42 times. That's 7 times 6. See what we're doing? We're measuring it by 7 every time. Forgiveness itself is found 7 times. All forms of forgive is found 112 times. That's 7 times 16. Don't matter where you go up high with the figures, you go down low with the figures, they still check out. And the word reconciles exactly 7 times. Now, it's a test that you can prove. For instance, the Word of God. That's a big number. The Word of God, 6,510 times or 7 times 930. It just keeps on. It's no accident it divides by 7. It's no accident that it multiplies by 7. It is showing you an approval. The whole creation of God has the stamp of 7 on it. You know that. God created the world in 6 days, and he rested or he ceased on the 7th day. So everything follows that pattern. So we got 7-day week. You go through the weeks, you go through the months, you go through the years in the Bible, and you find it's a special time every time. I joke with you about God creates, his mark of creation is a mark of 7. They say every cell in our body changes every 7 years. I need a new change. I hope I'm getting close again. All kind of things are interesting. I've told you before, all music only has 7 notes. You have to jump an octave higher to change gears, so to speak, again. Everything is marked by 7s. I discovered this teaching Bible after I got saved and listening to preachers many years ago. I've been pastoring now, 3 and 48? That's 51, isn't it? 51 years I've been pastoring, 3 in the country church and the 48 I'm here. And I've been, through those years, noticing the different times and so forth. But before I was ever a preacher, I was a Bible teacher and youth leader after I'd been saved a while. And this thing of 7s I got a hold of, heard a preacher probably on it, and studied it some for myself and got a hold of it. I was working for a company then, and to climb up the ladder get any promotions in that company, I needed to pass a state examination. It was very hard. It was in 4 phases, and had to go, and they'd set you at tables separated in a big old room, almost as big as this, full of people, but separated, and you had to take the test, and you had 4 hours to take one phase and 4 hours to take another. If you took 2 in a day, you were really shot by the time you got through and all that. But I studied for it the best I could. Everything I could get my hands on, I studied for a year. When some of my friends at church would say, "Let's go fishing," I'd say, "I'd sure like to, but I got to stay home and study tonight." And I hated it. It was dull studying. It was entomology. It was chemicals. It was insects. It was state laws, which was the worst of all of it. And so I had to study all that stuff. And I tried tricks. Somebody told me, said, "If you'll go to bed at night and you have that stuff on a tape recorder and you play it in the room, you'll absorb it during the night." That don't work, folks. That did not work. All it does is mess up a night's sleep. But I tried it. I mean, I tried some stuff. But anyway, time come for the first phase of the test, which was the biggest one. It was the biggest one. And first phase of it, I went up to Orlando. I got in the room and with the rest of them, and they gave us the instructions, and they had walking monitors. You didn't dare cheat, brother. I mean, they were separated at the tables, and then they had these people walking around watching you. And so just before I took the test, I bowed my head and prayed. I've told you this before, but I never forget it. When I looked up from the prayer, the ugliest woman I ever seen in my life was glaring at me. she was sitting over there, and she just pure snarled. I've seen bulldogs that would have run from that snarl. But, I mean, just she'd seen me pray, and she was showing her disdain that I would do such a thing. But God gave me a little something I tried. I said, well, if God's the creator, and he created with a number 7, and part of what I'm studying here is his creation, insects and stuff. If God's got his mark of 7 on creation, it must be also on the insect world. And so you had multiple choice questions and occasions. Now, this is not pretty, and it'll be a long way before lunch. But it wanted to know how many eggs in the gestation period an American roach laid. How many days or weeks did it take for them to hatch? I'm talking about just all kind of useful information. Every kind of bug you could name, beetles, roach bugs, mostly pestilence, but that sort of stuff. Now, that was one phase of it, and there were some other phases along. And how are you going to remember if it was 10 weeks, 6 weeks, 4 weeks? I mean, and so I pulled a little stunt. I took the number 7, and I went to the multiple answers, and every time it divided equally, I picked that answer. And I blew that test away. I really did. I got one of the highest scores they had recorded in the state on that particular test. I don't know where that woman is now, but I'd like to say, yeah. Amen. But the truth is, God is the creator, and he created by 7s. Who'd I make mad this morning? I don't know. If I got shot at, I didn't hear the bullet go by. All right. Maybe it'll clear up here in a minute. Anyhow, the Word of God proves itself over and over in no greater way than prophecy. And then when you see the fingerprints of God on creation, you see the same fingerprints in the Scripture. And the Bible warns about messing with it and changing it. In fact, God puts a curse on those that do. And sometimes it is so amazing to me how they'll change just a little bit. But it's like a carpenter that gets his house out of square. It always shows up again and shows up everywhere they changed it. It keeps fouling it up all the way through. It's not fitly framed together like God did it. Anyway, I thought I'd finish that up on the 7s, because we change gear now to go from chapter 14 to 15. And the Lord Jesus been instructing his disciples. He's going to leave. He's telling them about it. And then he's basically, as we move into chapter 15, telling them what they ought to be doing while he's gone. And what he tells them, he's telling us. And what job he left for them is the job he left for us. And so as you move into chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, notice, and I pointed this out over and over, but you see the first two words in the first verse, I, capital A-M. Just like Moses at the burning bush said, Lord, who am I going to say sent me? And he said, I am that I am. Moses wanted his name, and God told him, I am that I am. Now, Jesus was the great I am. He was God incarnate in the flesh. And the difference today in isms and cults and false doctrine is what they believe about Jesus Christ. And when they knock on your door singing their little song, all is well, there is no hell, you better watch them, because they don't believe Jesus was a God incarnate in the flesh. They believe he was a created being like Michael or Satan. But no, he was God. He was part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And keep that in mind. He said, I am the true vine, which tells me some others might pretend to be. They'd be a false vine, but I'm the true vine, And my father is the husbandman. Now that's a word in the Bible. We folks that grew up on the farm, we know it's a farmer. We know that's somebody that's looking after the crops, looking after growing things, taking care of things. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, we get the analogy. We should get the analogy here. Anybody ever have a tree they just finally give up on because it wouldn't produce? Sure. I had a tree not so long ago. I think it was planted after the first four hurricanes came. We planted three or four, and most of them did well, but one wouldn't. It wouldn't die, wouldn't grow, just wouldn't do anything. And I am definitely not a good husbandman. You ask my wife, I'm not a farmer. I don't have a green thumb. I have a poison thumb. And what I plant don't grow sometimes. But anyway, that thing wouldn't grow, and it wouldn't grow. And I did do what is the actual scriptural. You dig around it, and you fertilize it, and all that. It still wouldn't do nothing. And you know what I finally did to that tree? I got rid of it. I just dug it up and got rid of it. It was no good. It wouldn't do. We've all had that experience while others around was doing it. So he gives the analogy here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Now, we don't like that much. Lord, I'm bearing fruit. Why are you cutting on me? Well, why are you trimming me up? Why are you sharpening me up? Lord, that hurt. We've all done some purging of a plant or a tree or a crop. Grace of God, I never got hooked on tobacco, but I was raised in the country where tobacco was the main crop. And you talk about having to do some hard work as a kid, you could do it in the tobacco field. South Georgia in the summertime, having to bend down behind them old 6 foot tall stalks, the breeze couldn't get in there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Wow. And when you crop that tobacco, that sticky stuff, get on your hands. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That was a mess. And I know what it is to have to purge those plants. Not only when the tobacco got grown and you could take the big leaves off and send them to the barn, but before that they had what little thing I hated called suckering tobacco. Anybody remember that one? That was little old leaves that grew out. They were not going to amount to nothing, but they were taking strength from the plant. So we'd have to go through and sucker those plants. I always felt like the sucker myself. You couldn't hardly get that stuff off your hands, and it was so miserable and so hot. But I went through that. But the purging, every farmer knows about, to get more. Now, God made a tree in plants different. He made the human body, yet there's a close analogy between the two. You know, you can take a tree and you might cut 50 branches off of it, and it'll actually seemingly help it instead of hurt it. It won't kill it. Don't cut 50 parts of your body off. In fact, you better be careful where you cut or you'll bleed to death. There's a difference. There's a difference there. And yet the Lord is saying, don't fuss about it when I purge you a little bit. And you know we do, don't we? Why'd that happen to me? I was doing the best I could. I don't know that it's always because of that, but we can understand that the Lord, even those that bear fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now on this fruit thing, we'll find this here in the passage. But on this fruit thing, it's for you folks, there's a good devotion in this. To begin with, to read God's word and store it in you, and you won't be fruitful if you don't. If you were to go, and I don't know, I don't want to take time for it now, but if most of you know the 119th Psalm deals totally with the Word of God. Longest Psalm in the Bible deals totally with the Word of God. Every verse and has to do with the Word of God. And it tells you, how shall a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed thereunto the Word of God. You want to live a clean Christian life, you store the Word of God inside. That's the cleansing agent God uses. You'll be surprised. I saw a man recently that got saved here in my ministry many years ago, not long after I'd come here. And saw him not long ago. And he told me, he said, in that period of time, short period of time, he come to me and he said he had found out that his wife had been cheating on him. And it just devastated him like the Bible speaks about. And he said, "Preacher, I got my gun." And he said, "I went and found him." He said, "I had no intention of doing anything but blowing him away." He said, "Now we're talking about a fellow that hadn't been in church a lot. He'd been saved, he hadn't been in church a lot, but a while." And he said, and he come back to my office and told me the story while it was right fresh. "I want to tell you what I almost done," he said. "I want to tell you why I didn't." He said, "When the man opened the door, I had my 45 on him." And he said, "In that split second, God said, in my heart and soul, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." That had sunk in. And that's what saved that guy's life. And saved this guy from maybe a life in prison or something. The Word of God is a cleansing effect. It has a power. It has a strength. It's not just, I'll memorize some word. No, it may help you later in the greatest trial of your life to be filled with the Word of God. And young man cleanses his way, but it'll cleanse everybody's way. You say we think of a young man maybe having to fight the hormones of lust and so forth, but how about older folks that have to fight envy and greed and some other bad stuff? Those are sins too, you know. They're sins too. But if you're going to be fruitful, you're going to have to store, read, memorize the Word of God. Now, I'll just give you my own personal thing. I don't memorize the Scripture on purpose as much as I did in my younger years. That's a fault. But most of you know as you get older, it's harder to do. That's why I challenge you to do it while you're younger. But I still tell you what will work. Read it and read it and reread it. You say, "Well, I can't remember." When the Holy Spirit wants to, He'll make you remember. He'll bring it up and it'll be a supernatural thing. When did I memorize that verse? I don't know. Where did it come from? It was stored in there. The Bible says hide the Word within our hearts, don't it? And it tells us that it'll cleanse our way. It'll help us. And it's important. So, in this fruit-bearing chapter, it's going to depend so much, as we talk about it, around the Word of God. Now, it is true here that we get the analogy. He is the vine. We got to be attached to the vine. We got to be saved. And we recognize that. If we're going to bear any fruit for the Lord, we're going to have to stay close to Him, be tied to the vine. Now, he says in verse 3, "Ye are clean through what? The word which I have spoken unto you." Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's saying to you, "You're clean. You're different. You're not the same ones I found." And it's the word that's made the difference. And it's the word that makes the difference in all of us. And he says, "Abide in me." Now, it's not a hit and miss thing. It's being consistent. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." I'll tell you what, if you'll abide in him, he'll abide in you. There's no doubt about that. You give the Lord a chance, and he'll take care of his side of it. He'll take care of his part every time. And there's a whole pile of folks that don't get a hold of this thing of abiding. They're not consistent. They're hit and miss. Can I tell you something without being mean? And I'm not trying to ring anybody's phone number that's here. If they're out in radio land, they ought to pick up the phone. But I want to say this. I have church members. I have regular visitors, especially during the wintertime, that come down, and maybe memberships up north. And as a whole, they're good people. But they're red hot for a little while, then they're cold for a long time. And then the next thing you know, they'll pop in from Alaska, so to speak, from Siberia, out of the cold. They've been gone so long, they'll come back like, "I've been here all the time." "No, you haven't." And now they come back because what? Something happened. Now I got a need. I don't think you fool God that way. The power comes from abiding, staying, faithful, consistent. Everybody's going to have something that makes them miss church some on occasion, genuinely. But brother, I'm talking about when you lay out in the cold a long time and then rush back because you need God real quick. I don't think you're fooling him. And the truth is, that's not abiding. And I'll tell you what else you'll do. When you're out there cold, away from God, you won't be winning souls. You won't be producing fruit. In fact, you'll be doing the opposite. You'll be causing folks to say, if his religion's no better than that, I don't want it. Has no more power than that. Don't look good to me. And I'm just telling you how it is. I've seen that through my whole ministry. Every preacher can tell you about that. Now, the good side of that is some of them will learn a lesson, like the prodigal. And they'll come back and never leave again, some of them. But then some of them are like a yo-yo. And they're about as confused as a termite in a yo-yo when it comes to understanding. You all have a relationship with the Lord. It should be an abiding relationship. It ought to be a consistent thing in the good times and in the bad times, the ups and in the downs. And when you get that, I'll guarantee you, and I could tell you some stories. I've known some people that waited in the hospital for a week, 10 days or more for a loved one to finally die. And yet they were faithful during all that whole time to God and to everything that represented God. And because of their faithfulness, even in a trying, hurting, painful time like that, I've known some folks that got saved because of the testimony of somebody else in the valley of the shadow still showed they loved God. And while they were hurting, still faithful to God. So nobody's watching what I'm doing. You might be surprised. And it may be kids or grandkids or neighbors. Who knows? But abiding is the way you produce fruit. And if we can't do that, we won't be much of a fruit producer. Now, while Jesus produces the fruit, we're supposed to bear it. And that's our part. We're attached to him. He's the true vine, and we understand that. But he gives a formula all the way through here. And I'll get with that a little bit later because we're out of time now. I'll say this about fruit. You'll find, if you were to go through here and look at it, you'll find those that produce fruit. That's great. You'll find those that produce more fruit. That's another level. And then you'll find, and you can put names of these disciples on it too if you want to do that. Then you'll find one out of the 12 disciples that produce more fruit than all the rest of them, much fruit. There's fruit, there's more fruit, there's much fruit. And John the Revelator, John that wrote the book, was the one that we would give credit for much fruit. All right, my time's up. We'll have 7 or 8 minute break and have a choir come out and get the service started. 8:10 in Sunday school, not too bad. We praise the Lord for it.